Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, God Values Love and Justice, from the series Exodus, and helps you discover how the holiness revealed at Mount Sinai points us to Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of love and justice. Before we get started with today's teaching, though, we invite you to check out PastorJeff.com to find more resources to help you grow in your walk. And be sure to sign up for Pastor Jeff's weekly email devotion to receive encouragement right in your inbox. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
When we left off in the book of Exodus, we were at the Mount of Sinai. And what had happened is God had just delivered the Ten Commandments to his people. As they had all gathered around, God had told them, do not get too close. If you cross the line, if you go through, you'll be shot through with arrows, you'll be killed because I'm a holy God. But I'm gonna tell you what my moral code looks like. And he gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, which are binding for all of God's covenant children. And the last time we were in the book of Exodus, we took a look at those Ten Commandments, specifically each one, and learned how every single person that's ever breathed or lived has broken all 10 of God's Ten Commandments, which is the reason God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this world, because without him, we would have no hope. Because God is holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's true, and he cannot have sin in his presence. So we learned that the purpose of the law was to show his holiness. It was to reveal our unrighteousness and also show us the need that we have for a savior. At the end of this time, the people began to tell Moses, you talk to us. We don't want to hear from him anymore. I mean, if we listen to God, we're gonna die. I mean, God is so powerful. But God doesn't just leave them there. He doesn't just spell out what the Ten Commandments are. He begins to give them examples of how those commandments are to be lived out. When we fast forward all the way to the New Testament, we learn that all of the law can be summed up by loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving our neighbor as ourselves. If we'll honor God in all things and we'll honor his image bearers, those that he has created, men and women, boys and girls, then we will be the fulfillment of what God requires. And so what we're going to be in today is chapter 21 in the book of Exodus. And we're actually going to take a look at chapters 21, 22, and part of chapter 23. Here's what I believe as your pastor. I believe that all of God's word is true and that is all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, that's why you come to Brave. I think there's a lot of places. This may be a sermon you've never heard before and you may never hear again. I think these chapters are ones we could skim over and just say, it's about the law and that's good enough and God's just and God's loving and that's it. But we're gonna walk through it. We're gonna go through it pretty quickly today. So if you have questions on things that I don't hit in the detail that you want, just send me an email. You can send it to askpastorjeff@bravechurch.online. Askpastorjeff@bravechurch.online. I'll do my best to turn it into a podcast, maybe take it a little deeper. But if you're here today, what we wanna talk about is God's love, and we wanna talk about God's justice, and how both of them come together in the understanding of his law. Now, this law he had given to the children of Israel, we're gonna see how this law was fulfilled in Christ, but it's important for us to know that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that our God doesn't change, and that the principles which he set forth are still the way in which he operates today. So I invite you, you're gonna need your Bible today. Turn to Exodus chapter 21, and we're gonna begin, and I'm gonna break this down in three different areas as we talk about God's love and justice and why God values love and justice. And we're gonna start with a bunch of principles and precepts today, and we're gonna end up with the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna invite you in. If you've never been to law school before, this is like an introductory course to law school. And we're gonna go through this pretty quick, but we're gonna highlight three different areas. And the first is this, that God values and loves justice concerning people and privileges. God values love and justice concerning people and privileges. Let's jump into chapter 21. Here's what God says. He says, now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. So for these next three chapters, he's telling Moses, here's what you need to set before my people. They need to see this and they need to know this. And he's going to talk about care for servants or care for slaves. Here's what he says. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Now, a couple of things we need to talk about before we get started. He's going to talk about male slaves, and next he's going to talk about female slaves. And here's what a lot of people are going to say. God is for slavery. See, he's putting up a way to have slaves. God is not for slavery. God has never been for slavery, and God is certainly not for any kind of slavery that ever took place in our nation. What we are looking at today is case law. He is using circumstances to build a case. Slavery predated the law. People were living as slaves. People had slaves under their care, and God is writing regulations for them to be obedient to the law for how to take care of one another. And what you're going to see in these sections is how much God cares for the slave and how much God cares for the slave owner and how they are to treat one another. We could put it in our modern day vernacular, how much God cares for a boss and how much God cares for an employee. But make no mistake about it, God's going to start by talking about slaves. And do you know why? Because God always goes after the marginalized. And God always cares for the marginalized. And God cares for those that nobody else in society ever cares about. That's why he's talking about it. And so what you're gonna see in this text is it's a little different than how we would have understood slavery in our nation and in other places around the world, which was despicable to God. And it was passages such as this that allowed William Wilberforce and others to say, slavery is wrong, and it is. So here's what God is saying. He's saying, if you buy a Hebrew slave, so if you have a slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go free. In other words, you don't own him forever. On that seventh year, he's not yours. He does not belong to you. He is set free to do whatever he wants. If he has a wife and kids, his wife and kids get to go with him. If you as the owner gave him a wife and kids came out of that, then you're the one who provided. They're serving you, so they can't just leave with him. He would still need to go out by himself. However, if in the seventh year, the slave looks at the master and he says this, I love my master. He takes great care of me. He takes great care of my wife. He takes great care of my kids. Why in the world would I ever want to go anywhere else? I have everything I need. Then you're to take that slave to the priest, and then you're to take him to a doorpost, and you're to take an awl, which is a leather piercing instrument, and drive a spike through his ear, signifying that while he's free to go, he has put himself under your care as a slave. This is where we get the New Testament understanding of bond servant. Paul was free to do whatever he wanted, but he put himself under the care of Jesus as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where you get that. So here's what you see that's different than modern day slavery. The slave has rights. The slave can go free. The slave can be taken care of. The slave can have a wife. The slave can have a kids. And if they are taken care of, the slave can choose to remain a slave. That's what God says. What is he saying? Take care of the least of these. Take care of the marginalized. You don't own them. You answer to me for how you treat the marginalized. And that's what he says about male slaves. Then he's going to talk about female slaves. Notice verse 7. If a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. She doesn't get released on the seventh year. Now you might say, what kind of father would sell his daughter as a slave? Well, there were a lot of men in that era that would see a man of wealth and say, it would be better for my daughter long-term to be a slave under the care of this man than to marry one of these men over here. So that she was sold as a slave. She did not have the exact same rights, but notice this. It says in verse 8, if she is displeasing in the eyes of her master, it means the master doesn't really like her or want her, who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. He can't sell her outside of Israel, and he's got to take care of her. Why? Because God cares for the least of these. Everybody is created, every human is created in the image of God, and nobody had the right to treat somebody with less than dignity. It says, if he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. He can't say, well, she's a slave, and you know, so she doesn't get all the same rights as my son would have had if he were to marry a real woman. No, she gets all the same rights as a wife. If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. If he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment. In other words, if he doesn't care for her, she doesn't have to stay.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, God Values Love and Justice, from the series Exodus, and helps you discover how the holiness revealed at Mount Sinai points us to Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of love and justice. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment. But first, make prayer a priority in 2025 with the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, designed to help you make the discipline of prayer a habit in your life. We'll send you the journal as thanks for your gift to support Brave today. Simply visit us at PastorJeff.com to give. Once again, that website is PastorJeff.com. Now let's get back to today's message and listen to the conclusion of this teaching from God's Word.
If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. If he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment. In other words, if he doesn't care for her, she doesn't have to stay. She doesn't get food, she doesn't get clothing, she doesn't get conjugal rights. Now, some people will read this and say, man, God is for polygamy here. He's saying if he takes another wife. Nowhere in the Bible is God for polygamy. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, he goes all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, so does Paul, to describe that marriage was always designed between one man and one woman till death do you part. But just like in our day, in that day, some people pre-law had more than one wife. We say, well, that doesn't happen in our culture. Oh, yes, it does. People in our culture marry, they get divorced, they marry another, they get divorced, they marry another. That's serial polygamy. That goes on in our culture all the time. And here's what he's saying. If you're married, you're married. You care for that person for the rest of your life. That's what he's saying. He's not promoting a second wife or a third wife. He's saying, but if you're in a situation where that's the case, that second wife has every single same right as the first wife. Why? Because every single life matters to God and needs to be treated as such. That's what he's saying. He's talking about case law. He's giving an example. And what's the principle we can take away from this? We take away the fact that God cares for the marginalized, that every person, no matter how they're treated, that God sees with his eyes. And what should we as believers see? Those who are marginalized, and we should care for them, knowing that God is watching us. What else do we see? We see marriage is binding. If you're married, guess what? You are married. Yeah, but I didn't know that. I mean, I didn't think that, but you're still married. And you get to treat that person with the same dignity that God requires for him or her. Does that make sense? So he values care for servants. Everyone was to be valued. He continues on, and now we're going to get into some of the capital offenses. God believed in capital offense. Notice what it says. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint a place which he may free. If, however, a man acts presumptuously towards his neighbor, so to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. Here's what God says. If you kill somebody else and it's in a premeditated way, you give your life for that person. Why? Because God thinks capital punishment is good. That's what he says. So if you premeditatively kill somebody, then you should be killed too. If, however, you killed somebody accidentally, it's involuntary manslaughter, didn't mean to do it, God set up cities of refuge where you could run, hang on to the altar and say, I didn't mean it. It was an accident. This just kind of happened. And if you pled your case and that was true, then you would be free. However, if it turns out you were lying and you had planned that murder, they could drag you away from the altar and kill you too. You say, well, where's the love in that? There's great love in that because God values all people. And oftentimes we only think about the person who is going to be killed. What about the one who was killed? What about if it was your family member that was killed? What do you want? Justice. God says, I'll give you justice. Life for life. That's what I say. So if you premeditatively kill somebody, you're going to be killed too. Do you know that has a curbing appeal to society? I mean, if you're going to take your kids out on a Saturday morning to see people standing on the gallows before they're ready to be hung, and you say to your little boy or little girl, you kill somebody, that's what's going to happen to you. Don't kill people. Do you know it has a way of curbing it? See, we live in a society where we think justice is supposed to be restorative. Justice is to be punitive. When you face God, you will not face him in your sin and face a restoring God. You will face a punitive God if you die in your sins. That's what God was saying. I love people. I care for people, but I'm also a God of justice too. That's what he says. So that was one for capital offense. How about this one? Verse 15, children, pay attention. He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17, he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. How serious does God take the family? There is no case anywhere that I've ever read where a kid got put to death for striking his parents and trying to kill them or cursing them. Now, let's be clear. I don't believe what he's saying here is when a kid gets mad at his parents and yells, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Otherwise, every kid would be killed at some point in their life, right? He's talking about an intent to hurt them and kill them. You try to kill your parents, you're gonna lose your life. You curse your parents, you talk bad about your parents, it's ongoing, you want them to have bad things happen to them. That's a capital offense. That's how serious God takes the family. That's how serious God takes authority in the home. Why? Because God knows that the building block of any great nation or culture is always based upon the foundation of a solid family. Amen? So it's a capital offense for kids to try to kill their parents or curse them. How about this one that we skipped over in verse 16? He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. So kidnapping. You steal a kid, whether that kid's in your possession or whether you've stolen him and given him away, that deserves death as well. Why? Because God cares for kids. God cares for children. God loves them. His love brings forth his justice. And there were capital offenses for that, for premeditated murder, for violence or cursing your parents, or for kidnapping. What does he say about physical injury? Now notice this. If men, verse 18, have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. Now watch this. He shall only pay for his loss of time and shall take care of him until he is completely healed. Men, you get in a fight with somebody, you strike somebody with a stone, you punch them, they don't die. I mean, they're able to get up, they're able to walk around, but they can't work. Guess who's paying their disability? You are. How long do you have to pay it? Until they are completely healed. Why? Because every single life matters to God. And if you had the responsibility to get in the fight, you have the responsibility to walk until they're completely healed. That's what it means. I mean, do you see God's care for people? Do you see God's care for the marginalized? Do you see how he sets boundaries? Now, why does he have to set all this stuff up? He sets it up for the same reason that you parents set things up. Even when you parents make super clear statements, curfew is at 11, and your kid comes in at 11:30, and then they begin to debate with you. But you don't understand, so-and-so was doing this, and so-and-so did that, or there was a traffic accident, it was this. That's case law. We're gonna take a look at that case and see if you have a case. It's not just the law, it's how does it apply to the bigger whole of what we're trying to accomplish. I mean, you see it with slavery. If God would have said to the slave owners, yeah, just kick people out, you can't have slaves, let them go, that would not have been good for the slave. How would they have made a living? How could they have had anything? It would have not been good for the slave owner who was earning his living through those who were helping him. So he builds cases around those things so that both groups of people are helped in a way that honors God. He does this with murder. He does this with everything so that people know that the heart of God is to be honored and that the heart of God is to see that all people get treated fairly and are loved. Notice this, verse 20. If a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished, which means he's gonna suffer vengeance. If you kill a slave, you can't kill a slave. You're gonna be punished for killing a slave. They don't belong to you. They're not your property. People belong to God. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is property. In other words, if you punish your slave with a rod, but that slave lives but is out of commission for a couple days, you're losing their ability to earn you income. That's your loss, right? That's what he says. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 22, if men struggle with each other, and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. You see it? Two men get in a fight and a woman who's pregnant gets in the middle of it and she gets struck and she gives birth prematurely, yet there's no injury. He shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. Two men get in a fight, woman who's pregnant gets punched, she goes into delivery early, the baby's delivered, the baby's healthy. The mom is healthy. I, as the husband, can say, you hit my wife, and here's what I demand, and the judges can make you pay what I demand. You don't have to give your life for that, but you do give remuneration for the fact that you hit my wife, and she went into labor prematurely, and you could have killed my kid. But notice what happens if that's not the outcome. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burned, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean, an eye for an eye? It means that God wanted to set up punitive measures that did not give excessive leniency or extreme severity. You know, if you kill somebody, you're gonna give your life. If you scratch somebody, you're gonna get scratched. I mean, the punishment needs to fit the crime. So in this situation with the woman who goes into labor, if she goes into labor early and that child dies, you're gonna give your life for that. Why? Because a baby in utero is still a life that you killed. Do you see that God hasn't changed? Right? That's God's heart. God's heart is protecting the innocent, the marginalized. God cares about life. Why? Because we learn in Genesis chapter 1 that every single human being, Christian or non, is an image bearer of God. And how they are treated is a reflection of your theology. How you treat the marginalized and how you care for people and how you take care of others is a direct reflection on who you believe that God is. And here's what God says. Love everyone. Take care of everyone. And he's setting up these statutes for Israel. So there's not like, well, you know, he's my brother or he didn't mean to do it or he didn't this. And so, you know, a life was taken, but why don't you just fine him $10? Or that it becomes excessive when he does something that's not that big of a deal where you want to kill him. God was setting up his punitive system so that the crime met the punishment. Why? Because God is so loving and God is so just. That's who God is. He's perfect in his justice. And he's perfect in his love. We'll go through these here at the end. This is really where we're starting to see some culpable neglect. Notice this. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of both. What's it saying? I mean, if you're not giving a punitive measure like a rod to the back, but you're not gonna be violent with your slave, you punch his eye and he can't see anymore. You knock his tooth out. That slave can go. Why? Because the slave has rights, because the slave belongs to God.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, God Values Love and Justice, from the series Exodus, helping you discover how the holiness revealed at Mount Sinai points us to Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of love and justice. Before we let you go, we want to remind you to request your copy of the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, designed to help you make prayer a daily habit this year. When you give a gift to support Brave, visit PastorJeff.com to give and request your copy. That's PastorJeff.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for email updates from Brave to be among the first to hear about new resources to equip you in your walk. Thank you again for joining us today.